This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. I welcome our dear brothers and sisters in al-Islam. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Your brother in Islam, Bilal Ismail of the Al-Kawthar Institute and Imam Development Project with you. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, in our previous majlis, we went through the biography of this great Imam, Imam Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah. And now, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we move on to an introduction to his school, introduction to the Hanbali school of jurisprudence, the Hanbali madhab, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, we will discuss the usul of the madhab. We will talk about the development of the madhab, the different stages, the mutaqaddimun scholars, the mutawassitun scholars, the mutaakhirun scholars, the various important works and books authored by these scholars. We will talk about why are there so many different riwayat and aqwal from Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. We'll talk about when the Hanbalis state that the Nas, the Quran and the Sunnah is supreme. Well, we will look at how they give reverence and respect to the Quran and the Sunnah. We'll also talk about certain special features of the madhab when it comes to jurisprudence. We will talk about the fact that the Hanbali madhab has the least amount of followers in comparison to the Shafi'i, the Maliki and the Hanafi schools of jurisprudence. And why is that? Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, we will discuss all of this as an introduction to the school, walhamdulillah. We will end off with some of the reference works available for those who want to continue their studies on these topics, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We begin the Hanbali school of jurisprudence. The usul of the madhab. There are five usul of the madhab. Number one, Nas. Quran and the Sunnah, this is supreme. The Quran and the Sunnah is supreme, walhamdulillah. If, for example, we do not find the answer in the Quran or the Sunnah, then number two, they move on to the aqwal of the Sahaba, the statements of the Sahaba. Why? Because they were most knowledgeable with regards to Tanzil. They were most knowledgeable with regards to the Quran and the Sunnah. And so number two, we take the statements of the companions, the fatawa of the companions, etc. The Hanbalis do not give preference to qiyas or ijtihad or amal ahl al-Madina over and above the statement of the Sahaba. Number three, if for example we find that the Sahaba, their statements with regards to allowed and not allowed and the Sahaba have differed, then what do we do? Well, then number three, what we do is we look at those statements of the Sahaba, whichever one is more in sync with the Quran and the Sunnah, this is given preference inshallah. Number four, let's say none of the above are available, then what do? Number four, we use mursal ahadith or weak ahadith, and we will discuss this further inshallah. Mursal ahadith, weak ahadith are taken into consideration. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal would rather use this than giving his own ijtihad or his opinion. Number five, let's say none of the above, we've exhausted all of the above, then we move on to qiyas, we move on to analogy, qiyas, etc. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal would prefer the qiyas of the awa'il, the earlier scholars, the tabi'een, etc. The qiyas of those individuals, he would give it a lot of credence. And no doubt, the Hanbali madhab, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, give credence to and accept ijma', although Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is rather conservative with regards to ijma', consensus. Why? Because he doesn't want people coming up and claiming ijma' when it's only the opinion of majority of the scholars. Major difference between majority and consensus. Doesn't want people to rush into claiming that something is a consensus. And so proper ijma', this is something that is accepted by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Also, istishab, maslaha al-mursala, sad al-dharai'. We find that the Hanbali school and the Maliki school, they are very, very conservative, and they love to close up the door to any type of hiyal, any type of loophole. You know, close up the doors to any types of loopholes. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, the fact that the first asl is the Quran and the Sunnah, and this is obviously agreed upon by all of these schools, all of the ulama accept that the Quran and the Sunnah comes first, walhamdulillah. But some specific traits of the Hanbali scholars, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, with regards to their inayah bin nusus, their respect and reverence with regards to the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. Let's see. Number one, the mujtahid scholar, he has to be a hafiz of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they've put it as a condition that you are a mujtahid. To be a mujtahid, you need to have memorized the entire Quran. In fact, subhanallah, many a Hanbali scholar states that you need to, generally, Hanbali, whoever Hanbali you are, mashallah, you need to make a khatam of the Quran every 40 days. You should make a khatam of the Quran every 40 days, subhanallah. And you are mujtahid, you need to be a hafiz of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is them putting the Quran and the Sunnah on the head, putting the Quran and Sunnah supreme. This is the extra reverence that they've given towards it, that you want to be a mujtahid, well, you need to memorize the entire Quran, not just the ahadith of ahkam, not just the verses related to ahkam and law, no, like others might have put as conditions, no. The Hanbalis say you must memorize the entire Quran. Also, number two, we find that the Hanbali scholars were masters when it came to ilal, when it came to defects and finer intricacies with regards to ahadith. We find that Abu Bakr al-Khalal, Ibn Qudama, Diya al-Maqdisi, they've all authored works related to ilal. So this is how the Hanbali scholars are putting the Quran and the Sunnah first, that they have a lot of respect and inayah and dedication and give it a lot of importance. Number three, that the Hanbali madhab is the aqal al-madhahib qawlan bin nasr. The Hanbali madhab, you know, they're very, very conservative with claiming that something has been abrogated. You know, this is the final resort. They don't hasten to claim that, you know what, these two ahadith, well, this one here has abrogated the other ahadith, and so the second one, we leave it out. No, 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 no. And so, the Hanbali scholars, by them being very, very conservative in claiming something has been abrogated, this would mean what? This would mean that they will try their level best to make amal upon both of the ahadith, both of the verses, etc., etc. This shows that they're giving extra reverence to the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, as opposed to avoiding one, disregarding one, and practicing on the other. They say, no, no, no. Nasr is the final resort. Also, subhanAllah, according to the Hanbali usul, that the Sunnah cannot abrogate the Quran, cannot abrogate a verse of the Quran. A hadith cannot abrogate a verse of the noble Quran. Why? Quran is stronger, and the Sunnah, the ahadith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a level below that. So this is how they are making the text of the Quran and Sunnah supreme. Number four, the application of the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. We find that Imam At-Tirmidhi mentions that there are three ahadith that there's consensus that they are not applied, they are not practiced upon. One was with regards to certain scenarios where you join salah, where you're not a traveler, etc. The other one, killing the one who consumes alcohol. Number three, ghusl for the one who performs ghusl over the deceased. All these three here, Imam At-Tirmidhi says consensus that we do not practice upon them, there's no amal, there's no application of them. Also take note, when he says that there's consensus, does it mean that the consensus ijma' has abrogated these ahadith? No. Rather, the ijma' is a kashif, it's not a nasikh. The ijma' here is informing us, is bringing it to the fore that, you know what, there's an issue with regards to these three ahadith. As for the nasikh, it might have been a verse of the Quran, or it might have been a hadith. Maybe that hadith is not known today. Maybe it's not reached us. But the ijma is an indicator that there was. This is a bit of a higher level matter. Nonetheless, point is, Imam At-Tirmidhi says, these three ahadith, no practice upon them. But subhanAllah, if you dig in the Hanbali madhab, you find that all these three here, there are applications for them. Might not necessarily be, you know, the default opinion of the madhab, but within the Hanbali madhab, you find that these three ahadith, there is application for them with certain conditions and quyud, etc., etc. So this is what? This is a sign that the Hanbali madhab, they are not avoiding and not, negating practice with regards to the ahadith, but they're trying their level best to practice upon all. Walhamdulillah. Also, we find that they give preference to the text, you know, the text that a companion might have narrated over and above the fatwa of that companion. Al-ibra bima rawa la bima ra'a. We go with what the sahabi has narrated as the hadith and not what the companion's own personal opinion might be if it's in conflict with that hadith. We also find that the Hanbali madhab awsa'u al-madahib fi jam' bayn al-ahadith. If we find that there's two ahadith and maybe there seems to be some sort of conflict or something within them, the Hanbali madhab, they really, really, really try their level best to join between the various ahadith. First level is we join between ahadith. Second stage is, you know, we look for abrogation. Third stage, if we can't find abrogation, then we give preference of one hadith over the other. But the Hanbali madhab, they remain in the first category for a long period of time, trying to join between the various ahadith. Example, how do they do this? Many a times they would claim ikhtilaf at-tanawwu', that all different examples, all of them are allowed. Example, dua istiftah. Allahu Akbar, the dua you say when you begin your salah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, Allahumma ba'id baini wa baina khatayaya, etc., etc. So numerous different dua istiftahat have been narrated from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What would the Hanbali school say? Hanbali school would say this is ikhtilaf at-tanawwu', all are allowed. Every different type that you find, all are allowed, walhamdulillah. Different versions of salawat upon the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all those ahadith, all are fine, all of them are allowed. Different wordings with regards to tashahud, all are allowed. Not that they're choosing one and disregarding the others. Salatul istisqa, different manners of performing it, all are allowed. Every manner is permissible. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in salah, when you come up from your ruku, to tie the hands or to keep the hands on the side, due to the fact that there is ihtimal, the narration is not explicit with regards to the tying or with regards to the hands on the side, they say that whether you keep your hands tied or whether you keep your hands on the side, all are allowed, both are allowed, walhamdulillah. Also, when we find that the nusus, the text, there seems to be some conflict, contradiction, etc., then they apply ikhtilaf al-hal. Ikhtilaf al-hal, meaning that, well, this happened under this circumstance, and this one here happened under a different circumstance. And so they wouldn't say that this is a contradiction, this is a ta'arud. No, this was done at this time, and this was the answer at that time for different circumstances, trying to find a way out of, you know, conflict so that they can apply both the narrations, insha'Allah. Also, the fact that they use, number six, they use weak ahadith, not rejected ahadith, not, lies, not fabricated ahadith, etc., etc. Rather, you know, weak ahadith, and there's a long debate with regards to what is meant by weak here. Remember Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, before Imam At-Tirmidhi had come, and before we had that, the mustalah of Hassan coming around. So what many a scholar states here, what is meant is not very weak ahadith. Nonetheless, so definitely not munkar and mawdu ahadith. And there shouldn't be condition, there shouldn't be anything stronger which overpowers this weak hadith. Like maybe another stronger hadith or ijma or something like this. Also, there must be some sort of qareena, some sort of murajihat, some sort of like evidence to aid the weak hadith. Maybe a statement from the sahaba, maybe qiyas, etc. Point is that they are not, You know, abandoning even this weak hadith here, that they want to make amal upon it. And this is how they are putting the text as supreme, even before dabbling in opinion. Number seven. Whenever we had that ikhtilaf at tanawwu', where Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal said, Salatul Istisqa, all types allowed. Tashahud, all different wordings allowed. Salawat upon the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all the different wordings are allowed. Yes, when he says all of that's allowed, but then further within that, he would give preference to the one which is most authentic. So all are allowed, no problem, fantastic. Walhamdulillah. But which one do you prefer? The one which is strongest in its isnad, etc., in its chain. Then that one which is strongest would be the preferred option, and the rest would all be allowed. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatallah. That was just a little bit with regards to the inaya, the importance of the importance that the Hanbali scholars have given, how they gave importance to the Quran and the Sunnah and the text. Those were some examples, bi-iznillahi ta'ala. We now move on, insha'Allah, to the development of the jurisprudence, and especially the three different stages. The mutaqaddimun, the earlier scholars, mutawassitun, the middle-level scholars, and mutaakhirun, the latter-day scholars, insha'Allah. You can call these stages or phases or levels. The first one, mutaqaddimun, this is from the death of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in the year 241 after Hijrah. From his death to 403 AH, to 403 AH, this period here, 241 to 403 up to the death of one of the scholars, Hassan ibn Hamid. This period here is called the period of the Mutaqaddimun. Mutaqaddimun. What are some of the features, salient features of this phase or stage? Well, here we find that the students of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, you know, whatever opinions they've collected from Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, we find that they're putting it together. And then we find that Abu Bakr al-Khalal, he comes along and he goes and collects all these different opinions from the students of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. The different fatawa and opinions from Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. He collects all of this here with the chains of narrations to Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal and puts it together in a 20-volume book called Al-Jami'. Al-Jami'. So Abu Bakr al-Khalal has done a major service. What was that? He went and collected from the students of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal the different fatawa and opinions of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, puts it together in this 20-volume work called Al-Jami'. Remember, Imam Ahmad did not author a book in fiqh. Why? Because he didn't want to defer people and to divert people rather away from the Quran and the Sunnah. Rather you stick to the Quran and the Sunnah. Also, if you write down something and let's say it was a mistake, an error, you know, if you're teaching, you know, just the people in front of you, they, you know, got this mistake. But if you wrote it down and the book spreads and later on you realize that was a mistake, now how are you going to undo that? Very, very difficult. So Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal didn't want to, you know, have a book of fiqh written down. Also, he didn't want shuhra. He didn't want to become famous. But subhanAllah, Allah made him super famous. Also, he was prevented from teaching. Maybe that was also another reason. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Nonetheless, Abu Bakr al-Khalal puts together this 20-volume work with the opinions, the masail of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. It's called Al-Jami'. Al-Jami'. Then we had Abu al-Qasim al-Khiraqi putting things in order. He took this Al-Jami', all these different fatawa and opinions, etc., and he rearranged them in the order of a matan of fiqh, in a fiqh book. He put all of these different opinions and he put it together as a book of fiqh. And this was called Mukhtasar Khiraqi. Mukhtasar al-Khiraqi. This is the first Hanbali book of fiqh. The first Hanbali text. The first Hanbali matan. And subhanAllah, this book here, Mukhtasar al-Khiraqi, which has been translated into English, this here has over 300 shuruh, 300 explanations done upon it. Has over 300 explanations done upon it, and the main one. the encyclopedia which explains this Mukhtasar al-Khiraqi is the famous Al-Mughni by the great scholar Muwaffaq Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi rahimahullah. And we will discuss him later inshallah. Point to note now, this phase here of the Mutaqaddimun, earlier scholars, after the death of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, we had Abu Bakr al-Khalal going to the students and the students of the students, collecting the different fatawa, etc., puts it together in 20 volume, Al-Jami'. Comes along Al-Khiraqi, he takes this Al-Jami' and he rearranges it, does a different tartib and makes it into a matan of fiqh, a fiqh book, walhamdulillah. And this is the first Hanbali fiqh book. Later on in history, and we know that Ibn Qudama died in the year 620, so much later on in history, the greatest explanation done of this Mukhtasar Khiraqi is called Al-Mughni, and it's available today. It's an encyclopedia of fiqh, walhamdulillah, containing within it different opinions within the madhab, also the opinions of the other madahib, and debating the opinions and evidences, walhamdulillah. Also within this period of the Mutaqaddimun, we find that the scholars would make tawdih of the kalam of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, explain what he meant by this statement or that statement, etc., etc. So that was the Mutaqaddimun period, 241 to 403. The next period, which is the golden period of fiqh, and this is across all the different madahib, the Hanafis, Shafi'is, Malikis, and Hanbalis, the Mutawassitun period. This is from 403 to 484. This period begins with Qadi Abu Ya'la. Qadi Abu Ya'la. And subhanAllah, this period begins with Qadi Abu Ya'la. And also our Mutaakhirun period, which will come next, it begins with another Qadi. And that is Qadi Mardawi. Al-Mardawi, the famous Al-Mardawi. So the middle period begins with a Qadi, but Qadi Abu Ya'la. And the Mutaakhirun period also begins with a Qadi, but that is Qadi Al-Mardawi, as we will discuss inshaAllah. So this is the golden period of all of the madahib, walhamdulillah. Some famous scholars during this period here, as we said, Qadi Abu Ya'la. Qadi Abu Ya'la, he was a Qadi, he had a lot of power, he had a lot of authority, Allah blessed him in that. He also authored many books, walhamdulillah, in the Hanbali madhab. He authored a book called At-Ta'liqa. And subhanAllah, when Imam Ibn Taymiyyah was in jail, he requested one of the volumes of this Ta'liqa. He requested one of the volumes, you know, he wanted one of these volumes while he was in jail. Qadi Abu Ya'la also had many, many fantastic good students. Kalwadhani, Abu al-Wafa, these are famous students of his, and they had all done great khidmah to the madhab of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. We find that student, one of his students by the name of Abu al-Khattab al-Kalwadhani, he authored a book named Al-Intisar and another one called Al-Hidayah. This book here, Al-Hidayah, this is the Mutawassitun scholars. The first one was Qadi Abu Ya'la. Qadi Abu Ya'la's student Abu al-Khattab al-Kalwadhani, who died in 510, authors a book called Al-Hidayah. And this book here, Al-Hidayah, it became the mu'tamad, the relied upon book by the Hanbalis for a period of time. And he is also the teacher of Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahimahullah. Abdul Qadir Jilani was a Hanbali scholar, mashallah. Other famous scholars of the Mutawassitun period, Abu Ismail al-Harawi, Abu al-Wafa ibn Aqil, famous scholar. He's also one of the students of Qadi Abu Ya'la. We had Abdul Qadir Jilani, as we mentioned, died in 561. Ibn al-Jawzi died in 597. The famous Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, one of the main scholars during this phase, died in the year 620. Let's talk a little little bit about him bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. He is called Sheikh al-Madhab. He is called the Sheikh of the Madhab, walhamdulillah. We already said he did an explanation of Mukhtasar al-Khiraqi, which is the first Hanbali text, and it's called Al-Mughni. It's an encyclopedia. It's available. You can download it. You can buy it, walhamdulillah. And this Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, subhanallah, you know, he authored four famous fiqh books. You know, like the level for the primary student, the one above that, the secondary student, the college student, and the university level student. It's like as if he authored them like that, subhanallah. He's got the level one, he's got the book called Umdatul Fiqh, walhamdulillah. And Umdatul Fiqh, mashaAllah, tabarakallah, Allah granted us the opportunity to do a full explanation of that book, walhamdulillah. Umdatul Fiqh is a basic fiqh primer. He doesn't dabble into evidences, doesn't dabble into different opinions within the madhab, only mentions, you know, one opinion with regards to all matters. And he also brings one hadith or one nas at the beginning of every chapter. So this is Umdatul Fiqh. Many good explanations of Umdatul Fiqh out there, walhamdulillah. One level above this, he authored Ibn Qudama, Sheikh al-Madhab, one of the main scholars of this period of the Mutawassitun. He authored the second book, and this is Al-Muqni'. Al-Muqni'. So it's one level above Umdatul Fiqh. It's Al-Muqni'. And this is very, very famous. Al-Muqni', super famous, walhamdulillah, and super important. Here he mentions the Ashhar Riwayatain, the most famous of the two riwayas from Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. The famous of the two opinions of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And he also mentions the rajih of both of them, the correct one of both of them. So in Umdatul Fiqh, just one opinion. In Muqni', Al-Muqni', he mentions two opinions and the correct of the two opinions. Third level, he authored Al-Kafi. So he brings more opinions here, and he also brings the evidences of the madhab. So Al-Kafi. And you want one level above that, the PhD level, then that is Al-Mughni, which is the encyclopedia. Here he mentions Khilaf Al-Nazil and Khilaf Al-Ali. Khilaf Al-Nazil, differences within the madhab, different opinions, etc., etc., within the madhab. And also Khilaf Al-Ali, this is the Shafi'i opinion, the Maliki opinion, differences outside of the madhab, walhamdulillah. So these were four famous books by Ibn Qudama Al-Maqdisi rahimahullah. Just note, the book Al-Muqni', which was the second of the four books, Al-Muqni', it has a very, very famous explanation called Sharh Al-Kabir. Sharh Al-Kabir by the nephew of Ibn Qudama Al-Maqdisi, Shamsuddin Ibn Qudama. Our famous Ibn Qudama's nephew, he's the one who authored this explanation of Al-Muqni'. And then also, we will see the first scholar in the Mutaakhirin period. This is Ala'ad-Din Al-Mardawi. He also has an explanation of Al-Muqni', which is called Al-Insaf. Al-Insaf, where he mentions different opinions and he mentions the correct position of the madhab, and we will come to that very soon bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. So those were two important explanations of the book Al-Muqni'. As you can notice, this book here, Al-Muqni', we find that a lot of the scholars giving attention towards it. A lot of importance is given towards it, walhamdulillah. So those were two famous explanations of the book Al-Muqni'. Then we also had summarized versions of this Al-Muqni'. So we had, for example, Sharafuddin Al-Hajjawi coming along, and he summarized the book Al-Muqni'. He summarized it in a famous book called Zad Al-Mustaqni'. Zad Al-Mustaqni' is the Mukhtasar fi Ikhtisar Al-Muqni'. And subhanallah, Zad Al-Mustaqni' many of you might be familiar that Sheikh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, has an explanation which is almost 20 volumes, and it is called Sharh al-Mumti' of Zad al-Mustaqni'. Sharh al-Mumti', which is the explanation of Zad al-Mustaqni'. And Zad al-Mustaqni' is the summary of Al-Muqni', which was authored by Ibn Qudama Al-Maqdisi, walhamdulillah. Excellent. And you found that most of the mashayikh, mashallah, in the Khalij, in Saudi Arabia, in Qatar, in Kuwait, etc., most of them, they have explanations of this book here, Zad Al-Mustaqni'. They have explanations of Zad Al-Mustaqni', which is the summary of they have explanations of Zad al-Mustaqni', and Zad al-Mustaqni' is a mukhtasar, is a summarization of the book Al-Muqni' by Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi rahimahullah. Let's get back to our Mutawassitun period, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. Then we also had Majduddin Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Taymiyyah's grandfather, who was also one of the leading scholars in this Mutawassitun period. He authored an explanation of Al-Hidayah. We talked about Al-Hidayah. Al-Hidayah was authored by Al-Hidayah was he has an explanation of Al-Hidayah, na'am. And it's called Al-Muharrar. Explanation of Al-Hidayah called Al-Muharrar. And subhanAllah, this Majduddin Ibn Taymiyyah and our famous Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, there's a phrase amongst the Hanbali scholars when they say Shaykhan, Mustalah. This is, one of the terms. When they say the Shaykhan have said such and such, who do they mean? Who are the two sheikhs? Who are the two big sheikhs? Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi and Majduddin Ibn Taymiyyah. These are the two sheikhs. The two sheikhs. Jayid. Majduddin Ibn Taymiyyah, he has an explanation of Al-Hidayah. Al-Hidayah was the fiqh book written by the student of Qadi Abu Ya'la, and that was Abu al-Khattab al-Kalwadhani. He had authored Al-Intisar, and he authored a book called Al-Hidayah, which this Al-Hidayah became the relied upon book for a period of time amongst the Hanbali scholars. So the work by Abu al-Khattab al-Kalwadhani called Al-Hidayah was regarded as the Mu'tamad work, was regarded as the relied upon work by the Hanbalis during a period of time. Well, fast forward, Ibn Taymiyyah's grandfather comes along and does an explanation of that Al-Hidayah, and it's called Al-Muharrar. Al-Muharrar. In fact, Majduddin Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Qudama Al-Maqdisi, they are called Shaykhan, they in reality made people forget the previous works. People now relied upon them. All the other works that came before in reality get put on the back burner, and these two scholars, their works come to the fore, walhamdulillah. Then you also had during this period the grandson Taqiyuddin Ibn Taymiyyah, who died in 728, and he was one of those who called for going back to the Nusus of Imam Ahmad Ibn Hanbal and the Qawa'id of Imam Ahmad Ibn Hanbal, not just to rely upon what has come down to us, in the works of the jurists. No, let's go back to the works of the Aqwal and the Riwayat of Imam Ahmad Ibn Hanbal. Let's go back to the Asl, let's go back to the Usul, let's go back to the Qawa'id of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And then a whole host of his students, Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah died in 751, Ahmad ibn Abdul Hadi 744, Najmuddin al-Tufi, these are also other scholars within the Mutawassitun period, Shamsuddin ibn Muflih. Shamsuddin ibn Muflih, he died in 763. And he authored a super important book entitled Al-Furu'. Al-Furu' in reality contains within it all the previous works. All the previous works which came before are found within Al-Furu' walhamdulillah. And so this book Al-Furu' is a very famous book, very important work, and it is a great work walhamdulillah. We also had Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali, 795 died. Ahmed Ibn Qadi Al-Jabal, 771. Some features with regards to this period here. We find that books of Usul Fiqh within the Hanbali Madhab were also put together. We find that the Hanbali Madhab spread a lot into Sham. There's a lot of books that were written during this period here. And we also find that at the end, when everything was said and done, the final Mu'tamad relied upon work in this period was what Ibn Muflih mentioned in his Furu'. Whatever he made tarjih of, whatever he regarded as correct, this was, for this entire period here, this was, you know, the final word on the matter. What is the final madhab, etc. Whatever Ibn Muflih finally regarded as correct, you know, this was the mu'tamad during this period here, inshallah. After this, we move on to the mutaakhirun period, the latter-day scholars, and subhanAllah, that's from the year 885 up till today. From 885 up till today. Why 885? We find that Alaeddin al-Mardawi, he died in 885. And he is the first of the scholars of the Mutaakhirun period. Alaeddin al-Mardawi. Alaeddin al-Mardawi, super important. He is called al-Murajjih. You know, the one who, you know, gives the correct answer. Al-Musahih, the one who corrects matters. Al-Munaqih, the one who, you know, digs up and investigates and examines, etc. He is the foremost specialist of the Mutaakhirun scholars. He is called Qadi Alaeddin al-Mardawi. And he, in reality, set the foundations for the madhab for the next 500 years, up till today. He set the foundations for the madhab for the next 500 years. He authored what? He authored the famous book called Al-Insaf. Al-Insaf. Al-Insaf, we spoke about this previously. We said that Ibn Qudama put together four books. Umdatul Fiqh, Al-Muqni', Al-Kafi, and Al-Mughni. Well, the second one, that Al-Muqni', Alaeddin Mardawi, Qadi Alaeddin Mardawi, who is the first of the scholars of the Mutaakhirun period, he puts together an explanation of that Muqni'. And what did he do in this Insaf? The book's name is Al-Insaf. He brought everything which came before him, walhamdulillah. He brought all the works, all of the information that came before him, walhamdulillah. He mentions the different opinions, etc. And then he brings the correct position of the madhab. And so he brings eventually the correct position of the madhab, walhamdulillah. And so those who will come after Alaeddin al-Mardawi, they rely upon two works. They rely upon the work of Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, which was called Al-Muqni', which we already spoke about, which Alaeddin Mardawi did an explanation of called Al-Insaf. So, those who come after Alaeddin Mardawi, they rely upon two works. Number one, Al-Muqni', which we spoke about, by Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi. And number two, another work of this Alaeddin Mardawi, besides the Insaf, he authored something called Tanqih al-Mushbi', Tanqih al-Mushbi' fi tahrir al-Muqni'. Tanqih al-Mushbi' fi tahrir al-Muqni'. So we find that The scholars who come after Alaeddin al-Mardawi, they rely upon two works. Everything revolves around these two works. Number one, Al-Muqni' Ibn Qudama, and number two, Tanqih al-Mushbi' fi tahrir al-Muqni'. What's this work? This work here, Alaeddin al-Mardawi, wherever Ibn Qudama in his Muqni', you know, he might have mentioned certain khilaf and he doesn't, you know, show one over the other, then Alaaddin al-Mardawi would make clear these matters. Where, for example, there's certain quyud, there's certain shurud, etc., that required mentioning, then he mentioned all of this here. So he made, you know, technically he made the Muqni' much clearer and much more wadih, walhamdulillah. So all scholars after Mardawi, they depend upon these two works here, Al-Muqni' and Tanqih Al-Mushbi' fi Tahrir Al-Muqni' walhamdulillah. Take note. Now, these two works here, they set the tone for the madhab for the next 500, 700 years up till today, walhamdulillah. Let's see. These two works here, they were joined together, Al-Muqni' and Tanqih Al-Mushbi' fi Tahrir Al-Muqni'. Both these works were put together, and we find Sharafuddin Musa Al-Hajjawi, who was from Damascus, who was a mufti there in the year 968, he died. He put together a work called Al-Iqna'. Al-Iqna'. What is this Al-Iqna'? It's basically Al-Muqni' and Tanqih Al-Mushbi' fi Tahrir Al-Muqni' put together. So he put together a matan called Al-Iqna'. And similarly, another scholar, Ibn al-Najjar al-Fatuhi, who died in the year 980, he was from Egypt, he was a qadi there, he put together another matan called Muntaha al-Iradat. What is Muntaha al-Iradat? It's basically a joining, it's a jam' between Al-Muqni' and Tanqih Al-Mushbi' fi Tahrir Al-Muqni' walhamdulillah. Important. I know things are getting a bit difficult. Important. These two works now, this Al-Iqna' and Muntaha al-Iradat, these two eventually become the two main books of the madhab up till today. They are the relied upon manuals. Qadha in the court, etc. is based upon them. These two here become the two main books of the madhab, walhamdulillah. We find that technically iqna', the wording in al-iqna' is easier to understand. The scholars talk about, well, if they are the two relied upon works, al-iqna' and muntaha al-iradat. But what if, for example, you know, there's some differing, which is very, very little. But if there's some differences between them, then we find especially the scholars in the Jaziratul Arab, they give preference to muntaha al-iradat. So if these two works come together and there's some differences, etc., then the Sahib al-Muntaha is given preference, walhamdulillah. In summary, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatallah, the Mutaakhirun scholars begin with Qadi Alaaddin al-Mardawi. He is the super great scholar of this period here. He was a Qadi. He authored an explanation of al-Muqni', which is by Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi called al-Insaf. Then he also authored another book called Tanqih al-Mushbi' fi Tahrir al-Muqni'. And that book and al-Muqni' become the main two books for the scholars who come after Alaaddin al-Mardawi. Then eventually, a few hundred years later, we find scholars taking these two works and joining them together and putting them into one work. Al-Iqna', underline that Al-Iqna' by Sharafuddin Musa Al-Hajjawi of Damascus. Super important work. Number two, another scholar joins between Al-Muqni' and Tanqih Al-Mushbi' fi Tahrir Al-Muqni'. And that is Ibn al-Najjar al-Fatuhi, who died in the year 980, and this is called Muntaha al-Iradat. And these two works are the main works when we talk about Qadha, etc., the most important two relied upon works of the madhab, walhamdulillah. After this here, the scholars, what did they do? They either did explanations of these two books, Al-Iqna and Muntaha al-Iradat, or we find them joining those two books together, Al-Iqna and Muntaha al-Iradat. Or we find that they make summaries of both of them together, or summaries of each one of them. That's what many of the scholars who came after started to do. Example, some explanations of Iqna and Muntaha al-Iradat. One of the great Hanbali scholars, Al-Bahuti, who died in the year 1051, he did explanations of these two relied upon works. He did an explanation of al-iqna' called kashaf al-qina', and he also did an explanation of muntaha al-iradat, sharh muntaha al-iradat. This Bahuti here, he did an explanation of the two relied upon works of the Hanbali scholars. There's also an explanation of Muntaha al-Iradat by its author himself. Al-Fatuhi, he also has an explanation of that work himself. Important. As you might have noticed, that there were periods of time that the Hanbali madhab revolved around certain individuals. At the beginning of the Mutawassitun period, Qadi Abu Ya'la. You know, everything revolved around Qadi Abu Ya'la, his works and his students. Then later on, everything revolved around Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi. Later on, the first of the Mutaakhirin scholars, Qadi Mardawi, everything revolves around him, walhamdulillah. And then now, everything revolves around Bahuti, famous, one of the greatest Hanbali scholars of that period there. Bahuti, everything revolves around him. He does an explanation of Al-Iqna, one of the relied upon works, and he does an explanation of Muntaha al-Iradat, one of the two relied upon works, walhamdulillah. We had others who came and joined these two, Iqna and Muntaha al-Iradat. We find Yusuf Karmi joining them in Ghayatul Muntaha. We also find summaries of them. We already spoke about Mukhtasar Muqni', which is, we're talking generally now about the Mukhtasarat, about the summarized books. We find Zad al-Mustaqni'. Zad al-Mustaqni', we spoke about it. It is the summary of al-Muqni', which was authored by Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah. And Sheikh Uthaymeen has a famous explanation of this Zad al-Mustaqni'. What's the benefits of these Mukhtasarat? These summarized texts of fiqh, what's the benefit? There's no evidences in them. What's the benefit? The benefit is that for you to understand the masail of fiqh, for you to revise the masail of fiqh. The great scholar, Isnawi Shafi'i scholar, he said that the faqih is the one who goes through all of the chapters of fiqh at least once a year. At least once a year you go through all of the chapters of fiqh. And when life is too difficult, how can you do that? Well, you use these mukhtasarat. You use these summarized books of fiqh. You go through them. Alhamdulillah, you've gone through all of the chapters of fiqh. So, Zad al-Mustaqni' bi-ikhtisar al-Muqni' is one of the mukhtasarat, insha'Allah. And it became very famous. Why? Because al-Bahuti, who was the famous Hanbali scholar around a few hundred years ago, he was the famous Hanbali scholar and he did an explanation of it. And so because of that, it became very, very famous. And then eventually with time, it also became, you know, the syllabus in the schools in Saudi Arabia, etc., in the universities. And so it became very, very famous. We also have, for example, Dalil al-Talib, which technically is like a summary of Muntaha al-Iradat, Dalil al-Talib, explanation of Dalil al-Talib. We find Manar al-Sabil, famous one. And then the evidences mentioned in Manar al-Sabil, for your information, the evidences, the adilla, are found in Manar al-Sabil. And, you know, checking up on those evidences, whether they are authentic, whether they're sahih, whether they're referenced, etc. Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah, put together Irwa al-Ghalil. Irwa al-Ghalil, the takhrij of the ahadith which are found in Manar al-Sabil. And Manar al-Sabil is an explanation of the book Dalil al-Talib. And Dalil al-Talib technically is a summary of the book Muntaha al-Iradat. Walhamdulillah. And Muntaha al-Iradat is what? Muntaha al-Iradat, technically, it is the joining of al-Muqni' and Tanqih al-Mushbi' fi Tahrir al-Muqni' walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, one should also take note that technically, what Sahib al-Iqna' and Muntaha al-Iradat, what they agree upon, this is, you know, the final madhab, the final position of the Hanbali madhab. Those two works, those two important relied upon works, Muntaha al-Iradat and al-Iqna', whatever they agree upon, this is the final position of the Hanbali madhab, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, with that we've covered the mutaqaddimun, the mutawassitun, and the mutaakhirun periods, walhamdulillah. Why does Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal have so many different riwayat and aqwal, etc.? In fact, his aqwal can be divided into four categories. Nas, statement explicit from him. Ima is, you know, what is understood from his statement. So it's not explicit, but what is understood. Example, let's say he says, La yanbaghi, it is unbecoming, it's not proper to do such and such. From this, his students will pull out two opinions. So you understand now, where's all of these opinions from Imam Ahmed coming? Is he confused? No. If he said, for example, La yanbaghi, it's not proper, his students pull out from that, the ashab pulled out from that, you know, an opinion that it is makruh and an opinion that it is haram. An opinion that it's makruh, opinion that it is haram. So either there was nas from him, explicit text, or for example, ima understood from him, or there's waj, the scholars who came after ashab al-wujuh, or there's takhrij, qiyas upon the statements of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, etc., etc. And all these four here are regarded as aqwal in the madhab. Nas, ima, waj, takhrij, they are all regarded as aqwal. Whereas riwaya, according to the latter-day scholars, they regard the nas, the text from Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal explicit, and ima, which is understood from him, they regard those as riwayat. But the waj and the takhrij, they don't regard those as riwayat. Also, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, some salient features with regards to the madhab in furu in jurisprudence. One might argue that technically, the Hanbali madhab has all the other three madahib within it. Because in almost every issue, you know, we find that the Hanbali madhab has two, three, four opinions. And those two, three other four opinions, which might not be, you know, the correct position of the madhab, but they might be, you know, in sync with the Hanafi madhab, or in sync with the Maliki madhab, or in sync with the Shafi'i madhab, etc. And that's why many scholars stated that technically, if you are Hanbali, you know, you have all the madahib within it, and, you know, rather you'll be a Hanbali, masha'Allah, you know, you can do as you want, and you are still a Hanbali, masha'Allah. You haven't left the da'ira, you haven't left the circle of the madhab. It's also a madhab of ijtihad. Because of these different opinions, it grants you the ability that, you know, you've studied this matter, etc. There's other riwayat of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, walhamdulillah, khair and barakah. We also find that there's many mufradat of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, where he differed with Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, Imam Abu Hanifa, mufradat, where the Hanbali state such and such, and all the other scholars, the other madahi, state something else. This shows us that, you know, he went with the evidences where he felt that the evidence was clear and the evidence was stronger, wherever, you know, he went with that, walhamdulillah. Also, in jurisprudence, we find that like every quarter of fiqh, every rub' of fiqh has its own quality or salient features or rules. Example, al-aslu fil ibadat al-ihtiyat. The general rule with regards to ibadat is that we want to be on the safe side. We find that the Hanbalis, for example, they would say that based upon a weak hadith, you know, they would say that, well, you know, this is mustahab. This is mustahab based upon the weak hadith. Or something is makruh based upon the weak hadith. We can't say it's haram, etc. But we can't say it's an obligation. But we can say that it is mustahab, recommended, or it is makruh based upon a weak hadith. So they want to be on the safe side. Also, they go with the safer of two opinions. Example, Salatul Isha. There's, you know, evidences which show that Salatul Isha, you know, time ends after 1/3 of the night, and other narrations of midnight. And so the Hanbalis would say it's best that you pray your Salatul Isha before the 1/3 of the night is over, to be on the safer side. Salatul Asr ends when the shadow is double the size of the object, one opinion. Second one, evidences also show that the Salatul Asr permissible time ends when the sun starts to turn pale in color, which is a bit later. And so the Hanbalis would say, let's be on the safer side, and the permissible time ends when the shadow is twice the size of the object. So, al-aslu fil ibadat al-ihtiyat, being on the safe side. Whereas, In mu'amalat, in business transactions, they don't use that being on the safe side argument. But rather they say here, the default rule is that everything is permissible until proven otherwise. Al-aslu huwa al-hil. And that's why we found that within the Hanbali madhab, in business transactions, whether it's 1, 2, 10 conditions added to the contract allowed. Uqood, murakkaba, allowed. Transactions built upon other transactions. One transaction built upon another transaction. Khiyarat, having options in a transaction, all allowed. Or tawassu' fil khiyarat. Also, something is haram due to, intrinsically it is haram, or a transaction is haram due to what it leads to, due to another reason. So we find that generally within the Hanbali madhab, not necessarily the official position, but generally within the madhab of the Hanbalis, we find a lot of leeway. And that's why some said that technically today, the Islamic finance is built a lot upon the Hanbali madhab because it has this room for navigation, mashallah. Whereas in jinayat, in hudud and legal penalties and punishments, they take the middle course between the Maliki school and the Hanafi school. Hanafi school, very, very easy. They put difficult conditions to apply the hudud. So they make it easy upon the people. Whereas the Maliki scholars, it's, as I said, it's very, harsh and tough when it comes to its, it's a madhab of the sultan, madhab of sultan. When it comes to these penalties and punishments, their conditions are rather loose. And so that means you're going to have more people, going through the justice system, and there's more room for execution, etc., etc. Whereas the Hanbali madhab in the middle between both of them. Also, the Hanbali madhab gives a lot of excuses to people who were ignorant due to something or they had forgotten. Also, number 6, there's less hypothetical fiqh within the Hanbali school in comparison to the other schools. This means also that there's less fiqh masail that you need to go through and study than in the Hanafi madhab or Maliki madhab, etc. Another salient feature of the Hanbali school is the importance they give to suluk, your manners and your behavior, and adab, importance of adab. Many a scholar of the Hanbali school, they've got books related to adab, adab al-shar'iyya, etc. We find that in the books of fiqh, they would have the chapter of adab. Also, importance given to sunnah al-i'tiqadiyya, the matters of aqidah. You find people in history who were Shafi'i in jurisprudence, and they would say, but I am Hanbali in aqidah. Hanbali in aqidah. And many examples of that. Last matter, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, why the low spread of the Hanbali madhab? Why, in comparison to the other madhahib, they have the least amount of followers? Well, maybe one reason is because the other madhahib were already in domination. It's the last of the four schools of jurisprudence. As the poet, he says, يَقُولُونَ فِي أَصْحَابِ أَحْمَدْ قِلَّ. They say that the followers of Imam Ahmed are few. فَقُلْتُ نَعَمْ إِنَّ الْكِرَامَ قَلِيلٌ. I said, yes, the noble ones, the dignified ones, they are few. As somebody said, مَذْهَبُ أَحْمَدَ أَحْمَدُ مَذْهَبٍ. The madhab of Imam Ahmed is the best of the madhabs. One of the other scholars, he said that, I am a Hanbali for as long as I live and I die, and my wasiyah to those who come after me, that they must also be Hanbali. Allahumma musta'an. So the other madhahib were already in domination. Qadha was upon the Hanafi madhab during the Abbasid period, also during the Ottoman period, and the Sultan, whichever madhab the Sultan takes and Qadha takes, etc., it's natural that the scholars will gravitate towards that madhab that will be dominant. So other madhahib were already in domination, were prominent. Qadha was upon the other schools, Nizam al-Mulk and others, that when the Shafi'i madhab also spread a lot, we find that there were aqidah issues between the Hanbalis and the Ash'aris. We also find that many people think that the Hanbali madhab is a difficult madhab to follow, when in reality that's not the case. And so before the da'wah of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab and the establishment of the Saudi state, before this here there was no government or no emirate or no sultan who had taken the Hanbali madhab as their official madhab. So the Saudi state was the first to apply and make official the Hanbali madhab, the madhab of the of choice, the madhab of the state. And the same with regards to Qatar. In Saudi Arabia, the Qadha, and also in Qatar, this is upon the Hanbali madhab. Also important to note, at the beginning, Hanbali madhab was there where? In Iraq, in Baghdad. Later on, then spread to Damascus, and then eventually to Egypt, etc. And then one of the, and then number three, the third important base was in Najd. Third important base was in Najd, and it spread there to Najd around the 11th century AH. Around the 11th century after Hijrah, and then from there it spread to the rest of the Jazirat al-Arab, the Arabian Peninsula, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, for those who want to further their reading with regards to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Ibn al-Jawzi has a fantastic work, The Manaqib, The Virtues of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And these two volumes have been translated into the English language. Walhamdulillah, excellent translation, has the Arabic and the English there. MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. Abu Zahra also has a work on Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal's son, Salih, and this has been published, Siratul Imam, the Sirah of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And there's many other works available in English, etc. There are some YouTube videos in English going through the life of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, but unfortunately many of them have errors in them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, so be wary of that. As for resources, references with regards to the madhab, then we find a fantastic work, Al-Manhaj Al-Fiqhi Al-Aam Li-Ulama Al-Hanabila by Abd al-Malik Dahish. There's Ma'alim Al-Madhab Al-Hanbali by Dhi'ab Al-Ghamidi. There's Madarij Tafaqquh Al-Hanbali by the current great Hanbali scholar Ahmed Al-Qa'imi. Madkhal into the Madhab of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal by the famous Ibn Badran. There's Madhab Al-Hanbali by Abdul Muhsin Al-Turki. These are all detailed works on the Hanbali Madhab. Madkhal Al-Mufassal li Madhab Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal by Sheikh Bakr Abu Zayd. There's also the Dawra by Sheikh Abdul Salam Al-Shwe'ir. Madkhal into the Madhab of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, would that be idhnillahi ta'ala? Would that be idhnillahi ta'ala? We end off this halaqa, we end off this majlis. Walhamdulillah, we went through the development of the Hanbali madhab. We went through some famous works, mashaAllah. We went through the different stages, the mutaqaddimun, the mutawassitun, Qadi Abu Ya'la, the beginning of the mutawassitun, Qadi Ala'ad-Din al-Mardawi, the beginning of the mutaakhirun. Finally, we also spoke about the two main works, relied upon works today, and that is Al-Iqna' and Muntaha al-Iradat. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we end off here. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best in this world and in the hereafter. We ask Allah to record our sitting, our discussing, our explaining, our listening, our benefiting, our teaching. We ask Allah to record this in our scales of good deeds. We ask Allah for the best in this world and in the hereafter. We ask Allah for ikhlas. We ask Allah to accept from us. Allah musta'an. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal used to run away from shuhra. He used to run away from people asking him and people wanting his opinion, etc., etc. We ask Allah for qabool. We ask Allah to accept from us. Allah musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, remember, if your knowledge is above average, then your akhlaq, your character, your manners, they are also supposed to be above average. Hayyakumullah. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala amdihi wa rasulihi nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Until we meet again, barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.